We're going to be looking at Peter and an interaction Jesus has with Peter. And Peter is such a great person for me specifically, and I think for all of us to learn from, because he's so human. We see his failures, and it's easy to relate to Peter. I know it is for me, because I have failures. And when we look at a Daniel or a Paul or a Moses, and those people can be harder to relate to because God used them in such an incredible way. And obviously those people are human, and they had flaws. But we don't always see them as easily as we do Peter. Or I meant to throw in a Sam Evans, hard to relate to. But actually, Sam, is this your gum up here? Stuck on the
actually, it's,
that's
yeah.
Peter's easy to learn from because we see his failures and his flaws. His life was marked by mountains and valleys, highs and lows. And I think our lives obviously are marked by mountains and valleys, highs and lows. Peter, in one account, Jesus asks the disciples, you know, are you going to leave? Are you going to leave too? And Peter responds and said, where would I go? You have the words of eternal life. And in that moment, you think, man, Peter, you get this. And then the very next passage, Peter is just saying something. He has no idea what he's saying. He doesn't understand. Peter walked on water. Incredible. But then what happened? Yeah, he took a dive. He sank. Peter, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter was given the revelation and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. Well, then a couple verses later, Jesus has to rebuke Peter because Peter tried to dismiss Jesus' messianic mission. You know, you're not gonna die on the cross. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus sees Peter in all of his glory. Jesus sees Peter in all his glory. Peter sees Jesus glorified. And then right after, Peter is with the disciples and they're arguing who's the greatest. So it's like you see Peter and sometimes he gets it and sometimes he doesn't get it. And it's just, it reminds Peter's life just is familiar to me. Ups and downs, highs and lows. And obviously the biggest thing that we probably all remember about Peter, his biggest failure, quote unquote, was when he denies Jesus three times. And so let's take a look in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And this statement, this phrase that Peter is saying, it's so sad because we know what ends up happening. And here Peter, I believe he's being honest. He thinks he's telling the truth. But when Jesus says something is going to happen, that's going to happen. And Peter thinks he's stronger than he really is. And I think sometimes we can fall into that category where we think we're stronger than we really are. And like Peter, we all, there's times where we have denied the Lord, maybe not verbally, but certainly our actions. And obviously Jesus knows Peter better than Peter knows himself. Peter's statement when he says in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. What a bold statement, comparing himself to everyone else. Even though these guys, these other disciples, yeah, they're going to deny you. Not me, Lord. I will never deny you. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's Peter. You know, he thought he could stand. He didn't think he would deny Jesus, but yet, because he had confidence in his flesh, he failed. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Who makes flesh his strength? That's exactly what Peter was doing, was he was having confidence in his own ability. He was having confidence in his flesh. And because of that, he failed. It reminded me, June 16th. But Sam kind of mentioned this story already. I was supposed to come here and share with you guys. I was in Boston. My brother and I were training for some months to do a Spartan race. How many of you guys have heard of the Spartan race? It's an obstacle course. There's all kinds of different Spartan races. This one specifically was a 5-mile race. And there's just a bunch of obstacle courses like monkey bars, ropes, wall climbs, and just cargo nets, things like that. So my brother and I had been training and you know, getting in pretty decent shape, doing a lot of pull-ups and running and just kind of crazy obstacle stuff, whatever we could make at my house or his place or the shop and stuff like that. And so we were training for some months, feeling pretty good. Well, the race day came, and my wife and I and Dominic and his wife, we all drove down to Boston. And the night before the race, we're at a restaurant, and we're all just kind of laughing, having a good time. And my wife ended up taking a picture of my brother and I flexing, you know, being stupid. We're just joking around. And I know, lame. And so we're just like in the restaurant, we're just like being stupid, flexing, getting all pumped up for this race. Well, the next day, about 15 minutes before the race was set to start, I started having some back pain, like my lower back. I was like, oh man, I tweaked it here or something. You know, I didn't know what it was. And so we get in the truck and we're driving to the race. And then it started to really hurt. And so I had to pull over and I said, Dominic, you're going to have to drive. I got to stretch this out. The race is going to start and I don't know what I did to my back. So I pull over, my brother gets in the driver's seat and he starts driving. And then I'm like, you got to pull over. So he pulls over, I start throwing up outside and I'm like, I don't know what is going on. This is horrible. And then it just started getting intense. I laid down in the back seat. Well, anyway, we get to the race. We drop my brother off. And then my wife and Dominic's wife, Melissa, they take me to the ER, which we're in Boston. We don't know where the hospital is. It's like a half hour away. And I get into the emergency room, and I just fall on the ground. The guy at the counter is asking, I'm like, I need help. And the guy at the counter is like, what's your name and date of birth? And I'm like, I just lie on the ground. And I know I was probably being a super baby. How many of you guys have ever had kidney stones? So you guys know, it's horrifying. It was horrible. So I'm not a baby, am I? Maybe I am, but it was awful. And so back to the picture that my wife took. So my wife being really good with pictures in the app or whatever. So she takes a picture. There you go. So the top picture is us at the restaurant, just having a good time. The bottom picture is me the very next day. And so I thought this was a good illustration of someone who puts their confidence in their flesh. Okay, I'm never, ever going to sign up for a Spartan race ever again. That's the end result. That's the end result of trusting your flesh. There I am, completely out of it in a little Johnny. I hate those things. It was all twisted and sideways and just humbling. And the Lord has his way of allowing us to be humbled. Okay, you can, that's good. Thank you. That's embarrassing. That was Peter. Peter was at the ER spiritually. He was done. He trusted in his flesh. And we're going to see, we'll read in same chapter, starting in verse 69 of Matthew chapter 26. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, an attempt to cover up his speech. He began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Was Jesus surprised that Peter denied him? Jesus knew. Jesus told Peter, "You're going to deny me." And guys, the same thing is true with us. We can never surprise God. We can surprise ourselves. And most of the times when we surprise ourselves, it's not because we're so awesome. We surprise ourselves because we are so sinful. It says that he went out and he wept bitterly. Conviction. Peter obviously realizing that he had failed. Now, it wasn't a surprise to Jesus, but certainly it was a surprise to Peter. Peter now realizes who he is and where he should be placing his confidence. He can't trust his flesh. Guys, we can't put confidence in our own flesh. So he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And I want to turn real quick to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. One of those verses you guys are most likely familiar with. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Did Jesus condemn Peter? No. Not at all. So what was Peter experiencing when he went out and he wept bitterly? He was experiencing conviction. And the difference, because there is a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation is from the enemy. That's when you mess up. That's when you blow it. And the enemy says, "The Lord's never going to take you back. You know, don't show up at church anymore. The Lord's never going to forgive you." That's condemnation. That's from the enemy. Conviction, on the other hand, is extremely important. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. You know, when you mess up and you're the Spirit, your conscience, you have to ask for forgiveness. You have to confess. You have to be honest with somebody. You guys have all experienced conviction, I hope, right? The Bible talks about a seared conscience, that we can ignore conviction, kind of like if you get a burn on your hand. You lose feeling in that spot because a scar forms. And you no longer have the same sensitivity in that spot on your hand if you burn it. Well, the same thing can become true of our conscience. If you ignore conviction, then you'll stop being convicted. It's kind of like this. Our Jeep, which actually just broke down. We had to leave it at, I think, the Old Navy. My wife was out. I got to go get it after this. It's in a parking lot somewhere. It has issues. And it has all kinds of lights on the dash that come up, warning lights. What's the point of those lights? Huh? Yeah, it's to tell me that there's something wrong with the Jeep. That's our conviction, guys, from the Lord. When the Lord convicts us, when our conscience is afflicted, that's the Lord speaking to us, "Hey, there's something wrong here, and we need to deal with it." If I'm driving my Jeep, which actually I might as well do this because the light's on it. I never look into it. Oh, I just touched your gum. If I took out tape and I put electrical tape over those lights on my dash, is that fixing the issue? No. That's just covering up the lights. The issue is still there, but I'm just choosing to ignore it. And eventually, like last night, what's going to happen to the Jeep? It's going to break down. The same thing can happen to us spiritually if you continue to ignore conviction and you're not quick to respond to the Lord's convictions in your own life. You can sear your own conscience and you'll experience you're no longer convicted about these things. Oh, these things don't bother you. These movies don't bother you because you're not responding to the conviction. And eventually, you'll break down and it will stop. So the difference between conviction and condemnation, Peter here experiencing conviction because of his failure. Now we're going to turn John chapter 21. We're going to look at Jesus restoring Peter. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's appeared to the disciples twice before this already, but then he just kind of vanishes before their eyes. So they're not sure if he's here to stay, if he's going. So John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. This story should sound somewhat familiar, because this isn't the first time that Jesus told Peter to cast his nets. You guys remember the very first encounter we read in Luke with Jesus, between Jesus and Peter. Jesus is teaching by the shore in Luke chapter 5, and he decides to get into a fisherman's boat to go out in front of the multitude so that he can address the multitude better. Well, it just so happens that Jesus gets into Peter's boat, and Peter takes Jesus out so that he can speak to the multitude. Well, once Jesus is done speaking to the multitude, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Hey, why don't you take us out and cast in your net?" And Peter says, "Master, we've been trying to fish all night, and we haven't caught one fish." And Jesus says, "Well, just do it." So Peter humors him. He goes out and he casts in his net, and what happens? He catches multitudes of fish. And at that point, Peter realizes this is more than just a man. And I think Jesus, years later, is now reminding Peter of the first encounter that he had with him. Because you know, Peter says he's been up all night, he hasn't caught any fish. And now Jesus from the shore, he's not sure it's Jesus, but yells to him, "Hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat." And he does. And he catches multitudes of fish. And I think what Jesus is doing is reminding Peter, who, remember guys, he's denied the Lord. Jesus is reminding Peter of the first time that Peter encountered him. Because there's something special there. And I think when we feel distant from the Lord, or we feel stagnant in our relationship with the Lord, we need to remember what it was like in the beginning. Remember the first time you came to church and you heard about the grace of God and how that influenced your life and just the freshness of that. Because you guys know, we can get into a routine. You know, we do this, and it's become stagnant. The same thing is true in our earthly relationships. My wife and I, coming up on 9 years of marriage in October, there are times where our marriage seems really routine and busy and kind of static. But when we remember back and when we look at pictures of maybe when we were first dating or when we were engaged or of our wedding, it's amazing how remembering those times can really refresh your relationship. The same thing is true with us in the Lord. If we would remember those times in the beginning, Revelation talks about doing, if you've left your first love, doing the first works, doing the things that you used to do when you first fell in love. I think Jesus is reminding Peter here of that first encounter when he met Jesus. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Isn't that incredible, guys? This is the risen Lord, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, just conquered death. And what is he doing? He's serving. He's cooking the disciples' breakfast. What an awesome example for us of a true servant. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So I love how Jesus obviously knew he was going to address Peter, but let Peter eat first. You guys, have you guys ever had to do something, you know, where maybe you lose your appetite and you can't eat until after you've done that thing? Kind of like teaching Sunday mornings, you know? I don't want to eat anything until after, you know, you lose your appetite. That would have been Peter. Jesus let Peter eat first before he brought this before him. Because you know that Peter remembers, you know, I denied the Lord three times. And I'm sure he's waiting, but before Jesus initiated the conversation, Jesus let him eat first, let him get full. He just was up all night, no food. So Jesus was in tune to his physical need as well as his spiritual need. So after he was done eating, Jesus said this to Simon Peter, familiar words. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, obviously remembering back that he had denied Jesus three times. So he was grieved that he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So most of you guys know this, but there are four different types of love in the Greek language. There's four. So in the English language, we only have one. I can tell you that I love snowboarding. You know, I love steak. But in the same sentence, I can say I love my wife. Now, are those all the same types of love? No. I hope not. I love my wife more than all of that. Well, in the Greek, there's agape, which is the highest self-sacrificing love that God has for us. John 3:16, for God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's phileo, which is it's a real love, but it's a brotherly love. It's a friendship love that you can have. Eros is an intimate love, a love between a husband and a wife. Storge is pretty much the basic love, like the love I have for food or for snowboarding. That's storge, that's that type of love, a generic love. When Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know I phileo you. And then Peter asks him again. I mean, Jesus asks him again, do you agape me? And then Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. And then the last time, Jesus actually changes the word. The last time, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. So what is the deal here? Some people say that this is discouraging because Peter can't say that he agapes the Lord. I think this is a good perspective for Peter to have. Peter is finally starting to realize that he fails, that he's not perfect. I think Peter is finally having the right perspective of himself. Because agape is the highest form of love, guys, that we cannot have. We can't love God as much as he's worth. Does that make sense? Sometimes I think we kind of get this perspective where we think too highly of ourselves. And finally, for once, Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Remember before, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's response was, all these other guys, they're going to deny you, but not me, Lord. And now finally, Peter has humility. Lord, I phileo you. I want to agape you, but you know me. I'm starting to know me. And it's a good thing, guys, when we have this perspective of ourselves, because sometimes, and I'm guilty, sometimes we think that the gospel is for the world, not us. That Jesus dying on the cross is for other people, not for us, because, you know, we're Christians and, you know, we're pretty squared away. As Jesus had to die for me. Jesus had to die for you. Jesus had to die for Peter, and now Peter is finally realizing that by having a right perspective of himself. And it's interesting, the question Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know all things. At the core of who Peter was, yes, his life had failure, clearly. But did he love the Lord? Yes. He truly loved the Lord. And when it all boiled down, he could say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And do we have failures? Do we have flaws? Do we blow it? Do we mess up? Yes, we do. But do you truly love the Lord? And Peter puts it on the Lord. He says, Lord, you know all things. Based on your knowledge of knowing who I am, you know me better than I know myself. Lord, you know all things, and you know the truth is that I do love you. And even though we have failures, as do you really love the Lord? Because that's what sets us apart, is do you really have a love for the Lord? Now, is it possible to love things about the Lord but not really love him? Yes. You can look at the world. You can listen to the radio. There's so many people who love things about Jesus. You know, Jesus was a good moral teacher. You know, Jesus said, you know, don't judge. You know, and people love things about Jesus, but they don't really love Jesus. Peter loved the Jesus that told him to repent. Peter loved the Jesus that told him to leave everything behind and follow him. Peter loved the Jesus who would eventually, as we're going to read, call him to his own death. Peter truly loved Jesus. And I think it's easy for us as Christians who come to church, who do religious things, to love things about Jesus, but not really love Jesus. And that's a trap that we can fall into. Because we can come to church on Sundays. We can go to youth group. We can do all of these religious things, but not really have a love for Jesus. And that's what it really boils down to. We look at Saul compared to David. Saul didn't have a love for God, not a sincere love for God. David did. But yet you look at David's life, David messed up way worse than Saul ever did. David committed adultery. He had people murdered. Now, granted, Saul tried a couple times to murder David, but he failed. But yet, when you compare the two, David's life was marked by just horrible failures. But yet, who really loved God? David did. You look at the Pharisees compared to the shepherds when Jesus was born. The Pharisees, they knew where Jesus was going to be born. Bethlehem, they could tell you. In fact, they told Herod that. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. They could quote scripture. But yet, they didn't have a real love for God. When you look at the shepherds who came and worshiped Jesus when he was born, outwardly, they were rough around the edges. They didn't look like anything, but yet they had a true love for Jesus. When you compare Peter and Judas, Judas apparently was someone who was trusted because he was in charge of all of the finances. And so outwardly, you would probably look at Peter and Judas and look at all the mess ups of Peter and look at Judas, and you would probably say, you know what, Judas is squared away. But yet, which one had a true love for Jesus? Peter did. And so is it possible to do religious things and not truly love Jesus? Is that possible? Yes, it is possible. But let's look at the opposite. Is it possible to be really rough around the edges and really love Jesus? Let me take a look around. Yes, there's Sam right there. It is possible to be really rough around the edges, but truly love Jesus. And I'm not concerned for the person who's rough around the edges, but has a sincere love for Jesus. I'm concerned with the person who outwardly, they look like they got it going on. They do all these religious things, but inwardly, they couldn't be further from loving Jesus. That's who I'm concerned for, because they can end up being like Judas. How did Judas betray Jesus? With a kiss. A sign of affection. Guys, we can do religious things. We can look like we have a relationship with Jesus, but yet betray him. And so if you're rough around the edges, but you have a true love for Jesus, and the Lord can work with that. Praise the Lord. But the question is, and the question Jesus would ask you this morning, and myself, do you love me? Do you really love me? Or is it a facade? Do you just do religious things? And how do we know? What's the test? How do we know if we really love him? Let's keep reading. Jesus is going to tell us. Verse 18, chapter 21. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." What does true love for Jesus look like? Follow me. Again, these words, I'm sure, are familiar to Peter, because what did Jesus say to Peter the very first time he met him? He said, "Follow me." Because if you've been walking with the Lord for a day, if you've been walking with the Lord for 5 years, 10 years, for 30 years, this is the same call. Follow me. That's what Jesus wants from us. How do we know if we truly love him? Are we following him? Are we doing the things he tells us to do? That's the difference. You know, and what does it look like to follow him? I teach youth group at Old Town Christian Fellowship on Tuesday nights. I have a family that I provide for. You know, does that mean that all of you guys need to become youth pastors because I am? No. Some people have that attitude that, you know, following the Lord, all of you guys need to be pastors, or all of you guys need to be involved in jail ministry, or all of you guys need... No. Follow me is universal. We are all called to follow the Lord and be obedient to him, but that looks different for every single one of us. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear the voice of the Lord? What is he calling you to do? Is he calling you to pack up your family and move to Lincoln? He calls all of us to do different things. But this is what a genuine, true love for the Lord looks like, is following him. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So do you truly love the Lord? What's the test? Well, are you being obedient to his word? Are you being obedient to the call he has on your life? That's how we gauge. Do we have a sincere love for the Lord? Well, are you doing the things that he's asked you to do? Because love is not just coming to church on Sunday mornings or going to a Christian school or fill in the blank. Love is action. And love is obedience. That's what true worship is. Worship isn't just singing songs with a guitar. Worship is sacrifice. Worship, sacrifice, obedience, those are all joined together as one. And the true gauge to ask yourself, and for me to ask myself, do I really have a love for the Lord? Yes, I know I'm flawed. Yes, I know I blow it. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you following him? Are you being obedient to do the things that he has asked you to do? In John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. John 15, verses 9 through 11. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Do you see that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Did Jesus ask Peter three times if he loved him to rub it in Peter's face? No. Jesus knows, if you love me, then my joy will remain in you. Jesus wanted to restore Peter. That's where our joy is found, guys, in our love we have for Jesus. That's where satisfaction is found, in being obedient to him and the calling that he has on our life. Let's go back to our text and finish this out. A couple more verses. Then Peter, verse 20, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And that's a trap. Sometimes we're more concerned about other people than we are with what the Lord has called us to do. And here Peter, looking over, seeing John, hey, Jesus, what about John? And Peter, Jesus looks at Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about what so-and-so is doing. Don't worry, well, how come he gets to go do that and I can't do that? Don't worry about that. What has the Lord called you to do? He speaks to you personally. He'll deal with them, but you follow me, Jesus says to Peter. That's the gauge, guys. That's how we know. That's how Peter, and Peter, throughout the Gospels, he's up and he's down, and there's just failures, and he gains a stability as you look in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he gains a maturity and he gains a stability in his life. And yes, we have ups and we have downs, but guys, we should become more like Jesus, and he's making us more like him every day. In his image, we're becoming more and more like him. I want to close with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Not that Paul had already attained, not that he was perfect, but what was the one thing that he was going to do? Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things ahead. Do we have failures? Are we rough around the edges? Yes. But do you have a true, sincere love for God? I hope so. And if that's you, then forget the things that are behind and reach forward to the things that are ahead and be faithful to follow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I ask that you would please take it, Lord, and plant it in our hearts. Lord, that it would grow. I know that your word doesn't return void. And Father, you're so faithful to speak to us. Lord, even through someone like me, Lord, I pray that you would please just get rid of all the garbage and that your word would truly grow in our lives. Father, that if there's anyone here, Lord, who has been messing up, Father, that they wouldn't ignore their conviction, Lord, but that conviction would drive them to you, Lord, and that they'd make it right before they leave here today, that they'd talk to Sam or someone to keep them accountable, Father. I just ask, Lord, that we would all have a sincere love for you. It's so easy to be fake. It's so easy to put on a front, Lord, but you want reality. You want truth in all of our lives, Lord. Help us not to just be church people, but help us to be people, Lord, who truly follow after you and are obedient to do the things you've called us to do. Pray that you would bless this church. Lord, bless Sam and his family. Thank you so much for the things that you're doing in this area. In your name we pray, amen.